Thank you, Jamie and the music team. Happy birthday to Jamie today. Big 3-7. Still a baby. Let's open up to Colossians 2. If you came in after the announcements, the back of your bulletin says Matthew 14. Pastor Jim's not with us today. And we'll be in Colossians 3, but we're going to start out in Colossians 2 for a little context. So if you are new or just visiting, if you only have been here a few times, I hope you stick around after the service so we can get to know you and meet you. And hope you're all feeling well. There's some nasty stuff going around. Pastor Jim texted me Friday morning to preach today because he's suffering from a persistent cough. And he's one of those pastors that doesn't call in, he crawls in. So if he can't preach, then there's something that's keeping him from that. So praying for you, Pastor Jim, and welcome to anyone in the live stream that's out there visiting or following us today, and we're glad to have you. When he texted me, I texted my wife, and she gave me a list of a bunch of other people that were sick. So yesterday I took 2 packets of emergency, and there's also a stomach bug going around, so I went to Brougham's and got some kombucha. There was one called Elder Power, and I was like, yeah, that one should do it, and drank my usual 4 or 5 cups of coffee. So with that and the good Lord, he provided me to stay healthy for today. So, so here we find the Apostle Paul in a Roman prison. Paul writes this letter to the Colossian church because of a visit from Epaphras. Epaphras was the planter and pastor of the Colossian church. He most likely was converted to Christ while visiting Ephesus during Paul's time there about 5 years previous. Epaphras travels 1,300 miles by foot to see Paul in prison because he is greatly distressed. He is greatly distressed about a serious heresy that had arisen in the area, which was a return to paganism and also Gnosticism. They were pushing the idea that Jesus wasn't everything Paul and Epaphras were claiming. The Greeks loved knowledge and prided themselves on their sophistication of their philosophical system. They put down the gospel message as being too simplistic, as a basis of solely depending on for salvation. These false teachers believed and taught that the secret to life and salvation was higher knowledge. Knowledge above Scripture. That is what Paul summarizes as he is describing in chapter 2 of this book. The letter to Colossae is a preventative letter. He's warning the Colossian flock of God. This letter is what you would call a Christocentric letter, Christ-centered message to the church. So follow along as I read out of Colossians 2, starting in verse 16. Colossians 2, 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food or drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. In chapter 3, Paul calls the Colossians to have a heavenly perspective, a perspective that comes from being born again. He writes, "Put on the new self. For the Colossians in us, our identity is in and of those who have died with Christ and been raised by him." He reminds them in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Seek the things that are above." And Paul reminds them that the heresies of the philosophers were trying to drum up were part of their old life, their old selves. He pleads with the Colossians, follow along. Verse 3 of chapter 3. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your way, who is your life, appears, then also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." Paul also reminds them that they are one body under Christ. Christ is their equally all-sufficient Lord to them all. And that brings us to our text this morning. Verse 12. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." So Paul is emphasizing to the Colossians and to us that those who have been born again have exchanged a garment. He says, put on, meaning take off the old self and put on the new. He is saying, take off that old garment that is contaminated with all those former sins we were guilty of, listed in verse 5 we read. Discard it, throw it in the trash where it belongs, because you are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, the ones who have been rescued and redeemed. Don't you know you have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light? You have died to those selfish, self-seeking practices. He is reminding them and us, clothe yourself, put on your new self with Christ-like virtues. The virtues listed in verse 12 form unity, community, and cohesion in the body of Christ. Paul commands, and the point he is making is that we are all members of one body, a family. And we are to practice these Christ-like virtues. When you read these virtues, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, and love, hopefully you think of Christ. These virtues are the embodiment of Christ. These are, or should be, the qualities of the Christian. When I think of Jesus and how compassionate he was from the stories we have in the New Testament, it goes deep. Let's look at a few examples from eyewitnesses, his disciples, and God's word. I'll read them to you. In Luke 12, it reads, "As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" Mark 9 reads, "And Jesus went throughout the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." Matthew 14, "When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick." Also, what does Jesus say to the soldiers who crucified him and are mocking him? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23. While he is in agony, he prays for them. Jesus was and is full of compassion. I came across a definition I liked from Compassion International. It reads, "Compassion means to empathize with someone who is suffering and to feel compelled to reduce the suffering." We are to be light in this dark world. And to do that, we must have compassionate hearts, especially with unbelievers. They're spiritually blind. That is why we share the gospel, right? We are also to have compassionate hearts towards each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ. I've personally been in awe of you guys since I've been here, and just especially the last few years since being in leadership, of how you have compassion for one another, how needs are met, how trials are known of, and compassion and care and love and encouragement and practicing the one another's does happen all the time. God is glorified and grateful for all of your examples. The next virtue is kindness. If you've only read the Gospel of Luke, you know Jesus was kind. The story of the lost sheep, the prodigal son, the healing of the leper, and the healing of many, many other sick people. One of my favorites is in Luke 8, starting in verse 43. "There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, 'Who was it that touched me?' And when all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me, for I perceive the power has gone out from me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" Kindness is being selfless, compassionate, and merciful. It is being a calm friend. Is being able to be accepting of people wherever they are in life. It is a virtue of being able to treat everyone nicely, even if they are ungrateful or harsh. For those here, in June 2020, we had a young man come down from Montana named Derek Marks to preach. And he preached out of Philippians on the topic of humility that was in the text. And he said something I'll never forget. He said, "Humility is not to think lowly of ourselves, but to think not of ourselves." I actually went back and pulled out my notes from his sermon. And another thing he said, "When you are concerned with others, God will be concerned for you. But when you are concerned with you, only you will be concerned with you." So true. Humility is the means to spiritual unity. And Christ is the humble King. Philippians 2:8 reads, "He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." I mean, think about that for a minute. Creator of the universe. Creator of the mountains. Some of you are going to go snowboard, hopefully, or ski today. Just the animals and rivers and Creator of everything and all, came to earth to become a lowly servant, to serve and to die on a cross, to take all of our sins upon him to reconcile us to his Father. That's beyond humility. Meekness. Meekness is when you are able to take on the desires or burdens of others. There are many verses of Jesus exemplifying meekness, but you just have to love how he calls the lost in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Have you found rest for your souls? God glorifying meekness is a willing to suffer versus inflicting suffering. Meekness can only be produced by the Holy Spirit. Meekness should mark the Christian, especially when restoring a sinning brother or sister from sin. And patience. A patient person does not easily get angered at others. William Barclay says, this is the test of patience. If someone you know is foolish or unteachable, it does not drive you to cynicism or despair. Their insults or ill treatment never drives you to bitterness or wrath. Another thing to remember, if it were not for God's patience, no one would be saved. As we recognize with 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. We are to be patient with others, as Jesus was with his disciples, and as God has been with us. So I encourage you, spend your life mastering the Master's life. In our case, the Master of Jesus for us is Jesus Christ. Take time to know him. Study the Word. Look into the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Share with others what Christ is doing in your life. Spend time in prayer with him and his Father. We must align our lives with him, and the peace of Christ will rule in your heart. True peace. Verse 13 of chapter 3. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Bearing with one another. We hear it and read about bearing along, forbearance. Many times in Scripture, Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens. 1 Corinthians 3:17 says, love bears all things. Isaiah 53:11, he shall bear their iniquities. Romans 2:4, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But what does it really mean? And are we doing it? Are we practicing it? There are actually very few Christian books on the topic. I looked long and hard and found one. But if you were in the Peacemaker book in a home fellowship, you were learning a little bit more about forbearance, bearing along with one another. Bearing with one another comes from the word forbearance, which from the original language, Greek, means to hold oneself up against. Or figuratively speaking, to put up with, to endure, sustaining whatever comes at you, and holding yourself back from reacting to it. Another meaning of bearing or forbearance might be to overlook an offense. Every Christian church, anywhere in the world, is made up of all kinds of people. And sometimes we find ourselves in close fellowship with people who are very different than we are. People, in all honesty, would not even really hang out with each other if it was not for Christ. And the reality is that all of us are going to irritate some of us. There are some things we may do that one person may love or enjoy, and another person may think is super annoying. Or there are personality differences. There will be a time when we will offend someone or do something not necessarily sinful, but annoying or even offensive. But we must all give and take, right? Forbearance, one preacher says, if we can't forbear with one another, little cracks and fissures form, and under pressure they grow and spread, and sometimes because forbearance is not practiced, they explode, right? Forbearance is characterized by the Apostle Paul, who told the Corinthians, when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. 1 Corinthians 4:12. So we, who put on the new self, do not retaliate. We practice enduring love. When we look deeper into Scripture, how Jesus and God bear along with us compared to how we bear along with others, it really should be a punch to the gut. In the story of Jesus healing the boy with the demon in chapter 9 of Luke, Jesus says of his disciples, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you?" Unbelievers, as we once were, are faithless and twisted, yet he still bears along. God shows forbearance by holding back his judgment the world deserves, especially with what is going on in the world today that is easily to concur. Let's turn back in our Bibles to Romans 3. I'm going to just take a look at God's great forbearance. Romans 3, verse 23 through 26. First verse is a common verse to all the adventure clubbers, probably have it. Romans 3, 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Verse 25 is describing the Father's love and goodness withholding his judgment for a certain period of time. So how long did God bear along with you? 5 years? 10 years, 20 years, 26 years for me. And yet a perfectly holy and just God still lovingly saves people. If we take a minute to think of all the rebellion and all the sin we partook in against God before being saved, and realize his forbearance with us versus our impatience and irritation towards others, it can be eye-opening. We need to put on Christ and bear along with each other. God's patience is really amazing when you think about it. That is mercy. Since God does not deal with us harshly when we sin, we should be able to treat others the same. Proverbs 19:11 says, "A man's wisdom gives him patience, and it is his glory, and it is to his glory to overlook an offense." So sometimes we must and can overlook an offense of another. From the Peacemaker book, Sandy writes, "Overlooking is not a passive process in which you simply remain silent for the moment, but file away the offense for a later use against someone. When seeking advice on how to improve her marriage, one woman describes to her pastor, 'The pastor asked what her greatest complaint was. She replied, every time we get in a fight, my husband gets historical.' The pastor said, 'You mean hysterical?' She responded, 'I mean exactly what I said. He keeps a mental record of everything I've done, and whenever he's mad, I get a history lesson.'" Sandy continues, overlooking is an active process that is inspired by God's mercy throughout the gospel. To truly overlook an offense means to deliberately decide not to talk about it, dwell on it, or let it grow into pent-up bitterness. Sometimes it is best just to drop the matter. Ask yourself, how important is it? Ask yourself, how sure am I that I'm right? One author writes, if you think you're always right, you have a pride problem. But if you cannot let go of the offense, if it is causing resentment, bitterness, or too serious to overlook, or if it continues as a part of a pattern in the other person's life, if you are unable to forbear, then you will need to go and talk to the other person. That is what Paul is talking about in verse 13 when he writes, if one has a complaint against another. It means someone is at fault because of sin. And if you cannot forbear, you must forgive. It becomes an opportunity for forgiveness, and that requires the action of going to the other person. I want to just take a minute to pause here. These are not always easy things to do. Most time, there is great pain involved because of a sin that was committed against you or you against them. Only Christ can help give you courage and strength to carry this out. We must recognize this is as we proceed in biblical forgiveness. Again, we need to remind ourselves to put on the new self. We need to reflect on how we need to imitate Christ. We must take to heart the Christ-like virtues we have just learned or be reminded of from verse 12. If we are to practice forgiveness as God calls us to. But before going to the person, there should be a time of prayer. In your reflection, you may need to ask for wisdom. You may need to examine yourself. You might need to ask yourself, what things are going on in this person's life right now? Maybe someone is under a great deal of pressure. Maybe you've been through this process of forgiveness before, as Matthew 18:15 reads, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. He doesn't say write him a parchment. Between you and him alone, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Maybe you have gained your brother or sister and truly reconciled. Maybe the forgiveness process you went through in the past was a monumental breakthrough, witnessing God working in both of your lives. But maybe the person you were going to has never been through that process before. And maybe because of that, you are the more mature Christian. We need to take those things into consideration. That is being compassionate, kind, humble, meek, and patient. The word forgive, from the original language, means to grant as a favor, to pardon. Forgiveness is letting go or choosing to dismiss the sin of another. Unfortunately, what can tend to happen, instead of going to them, the offense or sin against us grows into a resentment. And it grows and grows into a root of bitterness. Do not fertilize that root of bitterness. Satan loves when there is unforgiveness in the church and among each other. And resentments, and family members, with family members and neighbors, and especially with the fellowship of believers. He just gets in there, causing more disunity, fueling ego and fueling pride. Do not be a recipient of that. That is returning to the old self. You know what a resentment is? A resentment is when you pee your pants. You're the only one who feels it, but everyone else can see it. We need to have Christ-like forgiveness. Another thing that can occur is what is called therapeutic forgiveness. In 1984, a man named Lewis Smedes wrote a book called Forgive and Forget, Healing the Hurt We Don't Deserve. This book sold hundreds of thousands of copies, and it is the book that is most likely responsible for, and on some level, the Christian's wrong view on forgiveness. Smeeds basically defines forgiveness as ceasing to feel resentment or anger over an offense or perceived offense. He says, forgiveness becomes a means of being healed of your hate. He goes on to say, people have a right to be healed. But if the other party has never been confronted by the Christian, if they don't know that they have sinned against that Christian, or know how that Christian even feels about a wrong that may have been done by them, or if they have been confronted but the other party is unrepentant, has biblical forgiveness occurred? Let's find out. Therapeutic forgiveness is a way the Christian may tell themselves how to feel better about a conflict, thinking forgiveness has occurred. But what can really happen between the parties is more like a truce. And according to God's word, forgiveness has not really happened. Biblical forgiveness is very different than therapeutic forgiveness. We want to honor God. As we see, between God and His Son, there was a transaction. Christ died on a cross for the forgiveness of sins, and therefore satisfied the Father's righteous wrath. In Chris Braun's very good book, Unpacking Forgiveness, he gives examples of what a Christian may think forgiveness is versus what the Bible really says it is. For example, therapeutic forgiveness might say, forgiveness is a feeling, ceasing to feel resentment or bitterness. But biblical forgiveness says, forgiveness is a commitment to pardon the offender. In Matthew 8, God's word reads, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therapeutic forgiveness says, forgiveness is primarily an activity that goes on within individuals' hearts and minds. Biblical forgiveness says forgiveness is something that happens between two parties. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. James 5:16a. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Luke 17:3. Therapeutic forgiveness says, forgiveness is unconditional, meaning forgiveness should be granted regardless of whether or not the offender is repentant. But biblical forgiveness says, forgiveness is conditional upon repentance. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Proverbs 28:13. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 3:19. Therapeutic forgiveness says, forgiveness can happen apart from reconciliation. But biblical forgiveness says, forgiveness is inseparable from reconciliation. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Tom Pennington says, no one is forgiven by God who isn't reconciled with him. And to be reconciled with God, we should be reconciled with each other. But maybe you say, I've gone to that person and reconciliation hasn't happened. Or I know how they are going to react, it won't be good, and they think I'm at fault. Well, Ken Sandy gives good insight once again on page 34 of The Peacemaker. He writes, the other benefit of a God-centered approach to conflict resolution is that it makes you less dependent on results. Even if others refuse to respond positively to your efforts, to make peace, you can find comfort in the knowledge that God is pleased with your obedience. That knowledge can help you to persevere or preserve in difficult situations. So do your part. Do it to honor God. And you will continue to live with a heart of forgiveness. And one more. Therapeutic forgiveness says, forgiveness is motivated primarily by self-interest. You should forgive others for your own sake. But biblical forgiveness says, forgiveness is motivated by love for neighbor and love for God. It is for God's glory and our joy. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you, Ephesians 4:32. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Matthew 6:14-15. That is Paul's charge right from the lips of the Savior in verse 14 of Colossians here. Forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. So Christian, where are you with all this? Are you able to forbear and overlook offenses because Christ dwells in your heart? Are you striving to live a life with Christ-like virtues? If not, are there resentments and bitterness in your heart against another? Is there unforgiveness in your life? If we can't forbear and forgive as Paul calls us to, we are not really putting on the new self. We are just like the world in that regard if we cannot forgive others when we are supposed to be like Christ. It is hard to lead people to Christ if we are not like him. When we truly understand what Christ did on the cross for forgiveness of sins, when we fully understand we are fully forgiven by a holy God, as Jeremiah writes of the new covenant, in Jeremiah 31:34, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. That should be enough to be able to forgive and or seek forgiveness with others. And one last quote from Ken Sandy, he writes, we are the most forgiving people on the planet. Therefore, we should be the most forgiving people on the planet. So if you haven't confessed Christ as Lord and you're here today, have you ever considered the forgiveness of all your sins? Have you ever considered giving up your old self to be born again? Our sin is so rancid to a holy God, we must be born again through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for all your sins, past, present, and future. I encourage you to do that today. Write down Romans 10:9-10. That is the way to salvation. And then you come and you hear God's word and come into fellowship and learn more about him. I just have to ask, what could you possibly be waiting for? What could you be waiting for? There is eternity after you leave here. And not from me, Greg, but from God's word, Jesus the Savior. If you do not repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ, the only one, the only way, the mediator between God and man, you will spend eternity in eternal punishment, torment where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is promised by the word of God. But if you turn, repent, and put your faith in a holy God and make Christ your Lord, there is eternal worship. There is no more sickness, no more COVID. no more pain, no more suffering in heaven. So how do we humble ourselves? How can we turn our bitter or resentful heart to a compassionate heart toward forgiveness? Even if it may be the other person's lack of desire to reconcile. Well, Paul gives us the answer in our last verse of our study. Paul says in verse 14, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Paul takes a huge blanket and wraps it around verses 12 and 13. Any conflict between two people can be resolved either through forbearance or forgiveness, as long as love covers it. The answer is Christ-like love. A blanket of Christ-like love. And may God's word remind us of the high call of what Christ-like love is in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love always takes the initiative. Love takes the first step toward forgiveness. We must go to the person in love. So if there is someone in your life that you're thinking of, can you show them Christ-like love? Can you humble yourself? If not, you must die to self, Christian. We're to be gracious as God has been gracious to us. Christ is the model of forgiveness. Going to the person, knowing whatever someone has done to offend you, pales in comparison to what you have done to offend God. The truth of the matter is, guys, you have sinned against a holy God way more than any one person has ever sinned against you. We need to forgive the way God has designed that to happen. That is love for and toward another person to show them Christ-like virtues. You both really grow together in the process in one way or another. So God's chosen ones put on the new self. So we show each other Christ. Be gracious and merciful toward each other as God has been to you. And let's close with just reading that passage one more time. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and it's a convicting passage, Lord, as we live in a time where it can be all about us, where at times pride is blinding, where at times humility is not occurring, Lord. May we look to your Son, the great example of compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and love. You forbear with us even today, Lord, and you forgive. Help us, Lord, to put on the new self, that you will give us the humility and courage to seek forgiveness, Lord, or to overlook an offense, Lord. How big of a deal is it? If it is, Lord, if they are in sin or we are in sin, that we may go to that person and that you may grant reconciliation. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.